Good morning, everyone. Well, testing 1, 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God. Now we're getting it. There we go. A little louder. We're good. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Well, this is a fantastic start. We're off to the races. My name is Rob Bell. Good morning. Can we get a real good morning back and forth here? Good morning, everyone. Morning. That's good. Okay. Happy Thanksgiving. My name is Rob Bell. I'm one of the elders at West London Alliance Church, and it is a privilege to be able to bring the word to you this morning. Before we get started, well, I guess we've been started for a minute or two here, but with a better tone of voice, I just want to give thanks and praise to God. I was supposed to be here preaching last week, and unfortunately, I've had the flu for 3 weeks, and it was quite bad. I was at the point where I was losing a pound and a half a day for about 10 days, and after about 10 days of that, I had to text Pastor Jude and Dave DeSmit and say, I can't preach on Sunday. And so I give thanks to God for, one, healing me, but also for providing Jude to preach for you last week, and I'm okay. You can probably hear in my voice, I'm not 100%, but we are ready to go this morning. So this morning, we are going to be reading an intense, if not difficult, passage. If you'd like to use the Pew Bibles that you have in front of you, we're going to be on page 621, and we are going to read from the Christian Standard Bible, Acts 4:32 to chapter 5:11. Let me read that, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. Acts 4:32. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. A Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, one of the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of this land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, and carried him out, and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried her husband are at the door. They will carry you out. And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. Then the young men came in, and they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on all the church and all who heard these things. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we look into a difficult passage of Scripture, we ask, Father, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, your glory, and your justice. Lord, help us to see your Holy Spirit who is in us and who we should not put to the test, but instead protects your church. Lord God, give us soft hearts to hear what are difficult and hard words this morning, and that they would change us, they would transform us into your likeness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A woman sat huddled on a change room stall, crying out the words, why? It was a question. It was a cry for help. It was a plea for justice. It was a scene 30 years ago that many of you might remember. American figure skater Nancy Kerrigan was sitting in the change room at the U.S. Figure Skating Championships. And Nancy had just been attacked by an assailant who had actually injured her legs so badly that she could not compete. Nancy and her rival, Tanya Harding, were considered the favorites to win the U.S. Figure Skating Championships and also to compete for a gold medal at the Olympics. And some of you might remember the incidents from the news reports, or maybe you've seen the recent movie, I, Tanya. Now, I can still remember seeing the footage that evening on the sports news. I think I was watching TSN. It was January 1994. And it took months for them to figure out what had happened, but eventually investigations showed that Tanya and her husband conspired together to plan an attack against Nancy, and hoping to increase Tanya's chances of winning both the U.S. Championships and the Olympics. And for her role in the scandal that just shattered the figure skating world at the time, Tanya would later be banned for life for figure skating. Today we have a similar situation of deception, of people planning together in order to shake a community's foundation. And we have a similar question, why? Now, why would God ordain the writing of Scripture to prompt Luke to put this story into Acts? Now, why is Ananias and Sapphira here? Why is the tragedy in this book? It's a hard story to hear about. I think the answer to that this morning is the title of my sermon, and that is that the Holy Spirit protects Christ's church. The Holy Spirit protects Christ's church. Point number one, an example for the church, Acts 4, 32 to 37. You know, as you read through the book of Acts, you can see in Luke that he has this deep knowledge of the Old Testament and also has this God-given understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit, you know, in building the church, this brand new covenant community that sprang up in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. So the narrative of Acts starts with the ascension of Jesus, right? You've had a chance to track through these chapters for the last few weeks. We see Jesus leaving the disciples, rising on clouds to heaven. In the Old Testament, it's God the Father who's the one depicted rising on the clouds of heaven. He's reigning over the earth. He's coming in his glory, and he's also coming to judge the earth. You know, the message at the beginning of Acts is clear that Jesus now reigns, and he is going to return and judge the earth. And as Acts unfolds, we see that in Jesus' reign, he with the Father has sent the Holy Spirit. So through Acts so far, we've seen that the Holy Spirit has unveiled the plan of God to the apostles. He's energized them to preach the resurrection of Jesus. He's caused repentance and healing. He's built the church in numbers and in their organization. The Holy Spirit has caused new believers to enjoy intimate fellowship, and they have radical joy. He's given the apostles and believers boldness in the face of opposition. In our text today, we'll see that the Holy Spirit nurtures and protects the church. Now, if you look in your text, I think one of the most beautiful and underrated verses we have in Scripture is Acts 4:32. And says that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one mind, or in the ESV, mine says one heart and one soul. Remember, there's now 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. We're talking thousands of people, and yet the Bible describes them as being one. And we have this beautiful echo of the Old Testament, where there, if you remember, the people of Israel are taught to say to themselves, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and all your might." And Jesus echoes that in the New Testament. He says the same thing. And we have here in Acts 4, 32 and 33, we see the believers now are one. It's not just God, but God has now included the believers. The believers are one. We're united in Christ, and we're of one heart and one mind and one soul together. And then with great might, they're giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit now is strengthening the church by uniting us to God and to each other for the purpose of declaring the gospel. What a beautiful text for such a beautiful congregation this morning. We are being united together, being built together into a community. And we see more echoes of the Old Testament in our text. You know, Deuteronomy goes on to say in chapter 15 that there would be no more poor people in Israel because God was going to bless them. And we see that promise here is applied to the New Testament church. They were going through a period of incredible generosity. And the early church were pooling their resources so that there wasn't a needy person among them. So we can see that the Holy Spirit's not only uniting people together, but he's also applying the lordship of Christ into every nook and cranny of their lives in such a way that they were willing to donate their money. The truth of their unitedness with Christ was working itself out in all their resources and their talents and their opportunities, donating those things to bless each other in the body of Christ. Now, I'll say this as an elder who meets once a month to pray for the needs of West London Alliance Church, that I'll tell you that I think the biggest barrier to providing for the needs of a church is actually knowing the needs of the church. I think we live in a culture that often promotes individuality and independence. It's hard for us often to say that we need help. And I think sometimes we fear the level of intimacy or the vulnerability that we need in order to ask for help. I think sometimes we fear rejection, that people won't help us. We fear imposing on people. I hate imposing on people. I don't want to be a burden to others. I think people feel that as well. We fear being in debt to people, that we're going to have to pay them back somehow, or we fear that it's going to injure our reputation if we ask for help, or we fear being hurt again. I struggled with that this week. I was sick with the flu for 3 weeks, and you can still hear it in my voice. I was supposed to preach last week, and when I called Dave and Pastor Jude 10 days ago and said I wouldn't preach, I was embarrassed. I felt very vulnerable. But I knew that regardless of what my reputation was going to be here or with Jude and Dave and their feelings, I needed help. They were both in a position to help and willing to serve. And I think that kind of community takes time and intention. And I appreciate that you're here on a Sunday morning. You're putting in that time. We talked this morning, an announcement this morning about small groups, about life groups. That's time and intention being put together to build a community. That's something God wants us to cultivate, that kind of community in our church. You know, it's fitting for believers in the church to care for each other this way because God cares for us that way. Now, John 13:35 tells us that the world will know that we're Christ's disciples because of the love that we have for one another. And one of the aspects of the power of the witness that we hear of the gospel, the apostles having for the gospel as they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was the love that they had for one another. And when people hear the good news about Jesus and they were called to repentance by Peter and James and John and the other apostles, you know, they also saw there was a real community being built of transformed people. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, or if you're not sure of your faith, I just want you to hear the gospel today to see that you can be transformed too. Excuse me. This cough is going to get me at some point. You know, the Bible and our own experience tells us that every one of us sins. You know, that's why genuine community is so hard, because we're constantly falling short of God's standard. We hurt each other through our own actions that displease God. You know, but God demonstrated his love for us in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and taking the punishment for those sins. You know, what's the ultimate expression of giving? And so on a day like today, you know, we Christians, we should have such a huge sense of thanksgiving to God. You know, and since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, every one of us who believes in him has received the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and helps us to defeat sin and enjoy real fellowship with God and other people. I can personally testify to the many ways in which my church family has cared for me, and I bet you can too. And people brought us groceries when we were sick this past week. And people cooked meals for us and rejoiced when we had our babies. I have four of them, and I've been blessed three times. We had twins. I've been blessed three times to have people come and bring meals for us. I remember having a friend over weekly for meals in our life group when his marriage fell apart. And I remember when our unborn son passed away, and a year ago when my father-in-law passed away, people came and they cried with us. Now, if you're hearing this today and you know that you need to be made right with God and you desire that kind of change in your life and real sense of community, you can call out to God this morning. You can speak to any of the people that are here today, anybody you saw up front or any of the members that are here. You can really be forgiven and loved in Christ. Now, in our text this morning, not only is the church supposed to be an example to the world of transforming work in our lives, but through the Holy Spirit, God gives us some personal examples. Verse 36 of this text, we're introduced to Joseph, who's called Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement, and sold a field that he owned and laid all the money from the sale at the disciples' feet so that it could be used as needed. Now imagine how consistent and positive a person you would have to be in order for you to be nicknamed the son or daughter of encouragement. That's a pretty impressive nickname. I know a lot of people who I think are fantastic people, but I don't know if I would change their name from Joseph to Barnabas just in order to call them the son of encouragement. But I can think of some people in my life who I would think of maybe as daughters or sons of encouragement. You know, since it's Thanksgiving weekend this weekend, perhaps one of the ways that we can give thanks to God is to give thanks for those people he has brought into the body, the church, to care for his people. Now, before we look at Ananias and Sapphira, we should say a word about how the early church is an example to us today. Now, there have been some people throughout history that take this passage, especially chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, and they claim that this passage is prescriptive for the church. That is, they advocate that we should all participate in some form of communism, sell all of our possessions, and we should all live together in one small space and have all of our possessions together, give up our right to property, live with everything in common. Now, in our text, we're given some clues that this text is not really meant to be thought of as a prescription or a rule, but this is a description or an example. I'll give you a few that show up in the text. First, we should note that nowhere else in the New Testament are the church described this way, as selling all of their possessions. So in none of the other books of the Bible, in none of the letters to the Ephesians or the Colossians or any of the other books, do we see that all the property needs to be sold. Yes, there's plenty of great examples of generosity. Paul talks about it often when he's collecting for the poor, but he never tells people that they must sell all their property. Second, we also see that there is no command in the New Testament from any of the New Testament writers, Peter, John, James, Paul. None of them have any kind of command that we need to sell all our belongings. Now, in this text, we also see that Peter himself tells us that any property that you have is yours to steward as you see fit. It's not communal. So we can safely say that we should see this ending of the chapter 4 of Acts more as an example to us, given by the Holy Spirit. First, we can see Barnabas as an example of a generous giver. And second, we can see the early Jerusalem church who took care of the needs of its members so that their testimony to the world was strengthened. Our first application today is to heed this example, to be a people who build Christ's church up through love, through our generosity. It's a day today when we normally give thanks. But let's also think about how we can give to others. Point number two, a test of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, 1 to 10. Now Luke moves into a contrast. Like Barnabas, Ananias and his wife Sapphira sell a piece of property, but they agree together to hold back some of the money from that sale and only give part of the proceeds to the apostles. Now, when you first read the passage, you might wrongly draw the conclusion that the sin from Ananias and Sapphira was that they held back some of the money for themselves. But the sin of Ananias and Sapphira isn't that they failed to donate all the money. Now, Peter makes it clear, if you read chapter 5, verse 4, that they were not required to sell their property. And then even after they sold it, there was no expectation that they would give all the proceeds to the church. Now, their sin was lying. They pretended to give the proceeds of the land, all of it, when they gave it to the church. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was in deceit and in hypocrisy. Now, as a church, we're called to be a community of truthfulness and transparency. We should be reflecting the character of God, because God himself is truth. Now, John records Jesus' words in John 4:24. He says that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we've seen how the early church worshiped in spirit. They were of one heart and one soul in such a way that they took care of all the needs of the people in the church. And then they boldly preached the gospel to those around them. But here in this story, we see the consequence of not worshiping together in spirit and truth. You know, the deception of Ananias and Sapphira was an attempt to appear more generous. They're trying to appear more pious, more religious, more holy than they actually were. And it undermined the integrity of that community. You know, this story warns us that hypocrisy and deceit can threaten our witness as a church. It can threaten our integrity. We need to be honest before God. And we need to be honest before others. And we have to recognize that we're called to embody truth both in what we say and what we do. Now, one of the factors I think that makes this sin so dangerous is how deliberate it was. It was planned ahead of time. There was forethought in it. And it wasn't an accident. They didn't just show up at Peter's door and think that we better fudge the price a little bit here. No, they thought about it. They planned it as a couple. And we can see this especially in Peter's interaction with Sapphira in verse 8, when he asks whether the field was sold for such and such a price, and she agrees with the incorrect value that her husband had stated earlier. You know, I was reflecting on this passage this week, and also on the modern example of Tonya Harding and her husband that came to mind. And one of the aspects of the story that I really wrestled with was with the conversation that would have happened with the couples beforehand. Like, how do you start that conversation? Right. Oh, hey, honey. I was just thinking that wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to compete with the judges fawning all over Nancy Kerrigan? Oh, no problem, darling. I'll just have one of my friends crack her on the shins for you. Like, now how does that happen? Or with Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira, babe, do you think we can sell the field for 30 silver coins, but just tell Peter we only sold it for 20? Like, at what point do you have the intestinal fortitude to bring that conversation up with your partner? How do you broach that topic? It occurred to me as I was thinking about it that the only way that you'd be able to have that conversation is, first of all, if you're unscrupulous enough to have it, but then you'd also have to know the other person was corrupt enough to go along with it, or at least to entertain the idea. Right? You would have to consciously know that you were willing to break a rule and that your spouse was willing to break the rule too. Like, think of what state you would have to get to in order to be able to have that conversation. It's not an accident. Like, you've allowed yourself to get to that point. I was reminded of the book Conscience. What is it, how to train it, and loving those who differ. It's a book by Andrew Nocelli, and I highly recommend it. Andrew Nocelli was one of our Kapora speakers a few years ago at the Kapora's conference. And he writes this book on conscience, and he says that our conscience is our awareness of what we believe is right and wrong. It's a gift from God, and it's the capacity to make moral judgments when we don't have a direct command from the Lord in Scripture, or when we're just not spiritually mature enough to the point where we can understand that those teachings from the Lord. In the Bible, there are two principles about conscience. The first principle about conscience is that it's given by God, and God is the Lord of your conscience. When you hear your conscience, that is coming from the Lord, as a gift from him. And the second thing in the Bible that we learn about conscience is that we should always listen to and obey our conscience, because it's been given from the Lord to protect us, we should always obey it. We should always listen to our conscience. In so doing, we will train our conscience to help us distinguish right from wrong. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that solid food is for the mature, for people who have trained their discernment, their powers of discernment, by constant use to distinguish good from evil. Now, by listening to our conscience, we can help prevent getting ourselves to the point where we could ever make such a decision as Ananias and Sapphira did. So how can such a conversation arrive between a wife and a husband? Because they've ignored and disobeyed their conscience to the point where they can deliberately sin. Now, they're comfortable enough with each other's lack of conscience, they can bring up such a topic as injuring a person or hiding money from the church in conversation. Now, this is really the opposite of what a husband and wife is supposed to do. You know, a husband is called to present his bride mature and complete in Christ. You know, a couple is supposed to love and respect one another, not collaborate in sin. So our second point of application this morning is for us to examine our own consciences. You know, when are the times that we are ignoring or purposely disobeying our conscience? I'll tell you a little personal story for me. I have a weird way where the Holy Spirit attunes my conscience. When I'm tempted to sin, I hear music in my head. It's generally a worship song, usually a hymn. This is very weird. I don't think it's regular for Christians, so don't think this is a normative. This is a normative at all. But I personally love music, and I have always loved singing hymns. And I firmly believe that one of the ways that my conscience keeps me from sin is that when I'm tempted to sin, I start singing the lyrics to songs in my head that are praises to God. And it's one way that God reminds me that obeying him is better than sin. And I don't think that's true for everybody. So don't think that if you're not hearing gospel music when you're about to sin, that there's something wrong with you. But I think it's one of the outworkings of my conscience is that God has implanted his word in my heart. And one of the ways where he has done it most is through verse memorization and through music. And it pops out in music almost all the time. And it also, you know, sometimes pops out in verses that I've memorized that just come to mind. And just when I really want to do something really mean to somebody, God will just catch my attention and just remind me that obeying him is better than sin. Now, that's my God-given conscience fighting back against my sinful desires. And I wish I could say that it always works, that I always heed my conscience. But at least I can testify that there's a fight going on in my life. And I give glory to God for the times when his gift of conscience protects me from sin. You know, we can see our conscience as another way that the Holy Spirit protects his church. Just as he gives us examples to live by, like Barnabas and the New Testament church, he also pricks our conscience to keep individual Christians from sin. Now, in addition to the corruption of the conscience, I think one of the other factors that makes the sin of Ananias and Sapphira so heinous is that it was a test of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have this echo of the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus. Remember, we're not to put the Lord our God to the test. And yet here we have Ananias and Sapphira testing the Holy Spirit to see if the apostles would detect a deliberate lie. And Peter rebukes Ananias for lying not to men, but to God, for putting the Holy Spirit to the test. Now, this is a specific sin against the Holy Spirit. It dwells within believers, dwells within the church. And this sin is especially grievous because it shows contempt for God's Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira didn't care or didn't believe in the power of the Spirit. And they ignored his presence among the people. So we should remember to revere the Holy Spirit, to be mindful of our actions and attitudes that reflect the relationship that we have with God himself. So we're warned to avoid any form of deceit, particularly within the church where the Holy Spirit is active. Our last point this morning, a warning of judgment, Acts 5, 5, and 11. Now, whenever we see repetition in God's word, we are called to pay attention. Repetition is God's way of underlining or putting a bold or italics on a piece of scripture. Now, if you've been paying attention over the last few weeks, you'll have noticed that chapter 4 was already itself a repetition of chapter 2. The idea that the church was having everything in common and they were breaking bread together and eating together and spending time together. Now in chapter 5, in verses 5 and verse 11, we're told twice, with the death of both Ananias and Sapphira, that the church and those who heard the story were filled with great fear. In this passage, God's holiness is central to understanding his character and his expectations for us as people. The sin is serious in the face of God's holiness. God won't tolerate deceit or hypocrisy, especially within his church. Ananias and Sapphira's deaths instilled a sense of great fear among the early believers, emphasizing that the fear of the Lord, you know, having a reverent awe and a recognition of God's holiness, is foundational for Christian life. Now, this story serves as a reminder that sin has real consequences, and church must honor God's holiness by pursuing integrity and obedience. Now, the story of Ananias and Sapphira underscores that sin inside of the church is particularly offensive to God. It disrupts the community that he intends to be a witness to the world. It demonstrates that God takes sin seriously, because especially when it's hidden or excused inside the body of believers. You know, this should be a sobering reminder to us of the importance of church discipline and accountability. I think we can all say that we've sadly seen too many times what happens when a church ignores this warning. So our third application point this morning is to be encouraged as a church. Take sin seriously. Lovingly address it among the members. We're always seeking restoration. We always want to restore people, but we also uphold God's standard of holiness. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira highlight that God's sovereign right to execute justice according to his will. It symbolizes that there is divine judgment upon blatant and intended hypocrisy in the church. Now, like obviously, Luke isn't saying that any time there's sin inside the church, the perpetrators are going to just drop dead immediately. But here at the beginning of the new covenant, we're given this story that shows us that the Lord is revealing his standards to the community in a dramatic event. And in the end, God will be the judge of all of our actions. Now, God is sovereign over all events, and that includes how he chooses to respond to sin. Now, the story shows that God is actively involved in protecting the holiness and integrity of the church. He's not leaving the church on his own, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. And though his judgment is often tempered with mercy, God demonstrates he can and he does act decisively to uphold his holiness. It reminds us that God's ways are higher than ours, and his justice is sometimes severe, but it is always righteous. And finally, this passage calls the church to pursue genuine worship and community. We should be free from pretense and pride. You know, Ananias and Sapphira's sin was partly rooted in the fact that they wanted public recognition and honor. And this desire led them to pursue fake piety, ultimately led to their downfall. A true worship and fellowship requires humility. It requires a willingness to serve others without seeking our own glory. This morning, we're challenged to examine our motives, strive for authenticity in our relationships with God and others. And I was delighted this morning just to see people filtering into the back and having some really honest conversations. And I had some honest conversations with a few people about where I was at. I'm not necessarily feeling that great, but I'm here. And it's a delight to preach the word to you this morning. So to end, we return to our original question of why. Why is the story of Ananias and Sapphira here in Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11? Well, because it shows that the Holy Spirit protects Christ's church. First, it gives us positive examples. It shows us how we are to live. For example, we have Barnabas, we have the early church. We can see how we individually live and corporately we should live. You know, it shows us that God will answer those who test them. And that he gives us a conscience to avoid testing God, that we need to listen to our conscience. And finally, it reminds us to fear God, because he will judge both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, our story this morning offers a challenging message for the church in general and this church in specific. God desires a holy, truthful, unified body of believers who fear him, who honor his Spirit's presence. You know, Ananias and Sapphira's story is a warning against hypocrisy. It's a call for us to be people of integrity. It's a reminder of God's holiness and the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do all these things when we can't ourselves. Now, for us Christians, it underscores the importance of honesty and humility before God. It highlights the church's role in promoting accountability and reverent fear of the Lord. It's a great thing that the Holy Spirit protects Christ's church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within each one of us who believe in you. Lord, that Holy Spirit power has transformed us. It is conforming us daily into the image of Christ. Lord, one of those aspects is the pricking of our conscience. Lord, help us to be people who listen to our God-given conscience. Help us to be a people who band together and are united in heart and soul and mind, that we care for each other's needs. And Lord, let us be a people of fear, who fear and reverence you, and know that you are sovereign over all things. And when things go wrong in the church, Lord, let us run to you, ask for your forgiveness, and ask you to make us whole again. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.